All right. So why don't we just settle our hearts and prepare for worship this morning. Thank the Lord for everything that he gives us, and we honor him with our presence and honoring, keeping the Sabbath holy. So let's pray. So Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the saints to be before you, Lord. We ask, Father, you be with us today, and Lord, and just in fellowship and warmth, body, and warmth, Lord, and the feeling that we have, Father, as brothers and sisters in Christ, united under your authority, Lord. So we thank you for that, Father. So we give this time to you, Lord, in worship. May you be praised, Father, and may you be honored. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2 today. So those are struggling, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So if you find those books, just follow through. I say that because I, get lost too. I like Jonah because to me it's a fascinating story of rebellion and an attitude. This guy really had an attitude. Not that any of us have ever had attitudes, but man, this guy had an attitude. So I'll just finish, I'll just start in 1:17 and just read a couple verses here. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And so, Father, we thank you for this prayer and what it means to us, in Jesus' name. So here we are, and we know that this man was in total rebellion, and it's more than just a story of a prophet who gets swallowed by a big fish. In fact, the fish is only mentioned 2 times in the book of Jonah. And it kind of amuses me the way he's mentioned this fish, and I'll say it's probably a guy, who knows, kind of a fish it is. But it says in 1:17, the great fish swallowed Jonah. And in 2:10, the great fish vomited him on the land. And that's all we know about the big fish. So what did he do? He swallowed him, and then he puked him out. That's it. We made such a big deal out of this big fish, you know? And even in his prayer, he really doesn't even go into detail what it was like inside his stomach. But that's all it says about the big fish. He swallowed them and he puked them out. So there's all this action we get out of this great, this great mammal, so to speak. And it probably was a whale. But to me, it's more of a picture of a man exercising his free will over God's will. Is really when you look at it, look at those things, and we think about free will, and God's given us free will, but that's really what it comes. And so here you have God, and what to do, it says in the beginning, God spoke. And the thing with Jonah is he didn't listen. So God speaks, Jonah didn't listen because he didn't want to align himself with the word of God. You know, that plumb line that we talked about. And so as a result then, what he did, and just in summary, is he fled. So he was going to run as far away from God as he could. And like I said here, he was going to go, he was in Joppa, which is really interesting. It's right near Tel Aviv. And it's right on the Mediterranean Sea. And so that obviously was a port. And so he knew in order for him to get to Nineveh, which was only 500 miles east of Jerusalem, what he chose to do was to get on a ship and go to Tarshish, which was approximately 25 or 2,000 miles in the other direction, or 2,500 miles or so from Nineveh. And so I was thinking, well, where would that take us? Well, it would take us from Ole to San Francisco is about the distance, just so you can think about it. You know how long, if you drive, anybody's driven out west, you know how long it takes? Can you imagine traveling in ship? It takes about a year to get there. And like I said, who wants to live on a stinky old ship for a year? Without proper, it would grow crazy. I mean, it was not like they would have sanitary stuff there, or anything like that. But that's what he chose to do. And so what God had to do is God had to show Jonah that he was in charge. And this is the thing. And so I think there are some things that are going to come out here. And it's really a story of, I'm going to bring WD-40 next week. Sorry, noises like that drive me nuts. Anybody with me on that? Yeah. I'm sorry, I went off on a tangent. That's all right. You can. I'm not saying you can't open the door. I'm just, you know. So a couple things here, I think, as we look at this, and part of us on having a biblical worldview. And listen, this is what we need to have in order to be able to deal with the things that we're dealing with in a culture that's deteriorating and changing on us, because it is not certain that Mastriano is going to get in. I mean, you have a lot of hope in this man after, you know, he's a politician. There's no guarantee of anything as we look at these things. And you're just hearing all these worst case scenarios, the possibility of happening, this and that and everything else getting really. But the thing for a biblical worldview, and that's really when we gather together and study the Word of God, what God is doing is shaping and forming the way we think. Because we need a biblical worldview in order to be able to look at what's going on through the eyes of God. And so one of the things that we need to understand, that Jonah needed to understand, is that God is sovereign and in absolute control of all things. And it was a lesson that Jonah needed to understand. And that's so important to have that as a part of our biblical worldview, that God is sovereign and he's in absolute control. I mean, we don't feel like we're in control at times, even in how we handle that, but God is in absolute control. And so what the Lord did in his rebellion, because free will, right? And a lot of people were all over the place with that, but he allowed him to run. You know, he didn't force him. He didn't do anything like that, but he knew that he was going to rebel and run. And he also knew he was going to be on this ship. And so as a result, then what God had to do was reveal himself to him so that Jonah would wake up to the fact that God's in control, right? And so he lets him on his ship. But there are a couple other things he was going to do too. He wanted to reveal himself to the sailors that were on that ship. And I think life-changing ways. There were a lot of things that were going on in his rebellion. You know, talk about attitude. The guy gets on the ship, the big storm comes up. Where does he go? He goes down below and he goes to sleep. And you have all these sailors, and they're like, they've never seen a storm. Like, they actually ran ropes under the ship in order to keep it secure. Can you imagine? I don't even know how they did that. You know, but they would often do that to tie the ship together. And it cost them financially. They had to throw off supplies. They had to throw the light in the ship, things like that. Storm's getting worse. It's getting harder. It's getting worse. The storm's not going away. And being polytheistic, these men said, well, we're going to cry out to our gods. They cried out to their gods, not out. Each one had took out their little whatever, you know, statuettes. They're praying. The storm's not going away. And then they all of a sudden said, but what about this guy Jonah? What about his God? It must be his God. And so what they do then is they confront him. And they said, what did you do, Jonah? And then he admitted to what he was doing. And, you know, so he just had to fess up because his sin found him out. He says, well, I'm running away from my God, right? And then they said to him, well, you know, because they cast lots to make sure it fell on him. And so here he is, and he confessed up. And as a result, then Jonah says, well, the only way you're going to get the storm to stop is you're going to throw me overboard. In other words, you're going to have to kill me. And here are these men, and this is really what's fascinating to me, because these men did not know God. They were polytheistic, but you know what? They were moral men. They had an ethic about them. And they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard because they didn't want to kill him. Now, and it's really interesting today when you see just this lack of respect for life. But back then, it tells you something about these men. And they didn't want to kill him. And so they really fretted over it. And they even cried out to God, said, Lord, we don't want to kill this man. But as they were doing it, the storm's getting worse and worse and worse. And you read that, and it's starting like, so it must have been really crazy. And as a result, then they realized that they had to do that. And that's when they threw him over into the sea. But through all that, which I really find fascinating, through all that, these men got saved. I'm convinced of it. Now just read these verses in 15 through 17. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. So all of a sudden they have him, they grab hold of him, and they're vexed and all this. And going back, I mean, I'm surprised that they weren't so angry with him that they just said, get rid of him, which they didn't. And they threw him overboard, and as soon as he hit the water, the storm calmed down. And I can imagine these guys are just looking at one another, going, wow. Storm calmed down. And so they go on and they said this. They said, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. In other words, all their gods were dead gods. And all of a sudden they realized that Jonah's God was a true living God. And so what they did is they made sacrifices to him and vowed to him. And I bet you, because they understood the Hebraic religion, so to speak, because they were Mediterranean sailors. They had been exposed to Israel. They knew about Israel's God. They'd heard stories of all these great things that Israel's God had done. And then all of a sudden, God reveals himself, and these men come to another understanding, even in Jonah's rebellion. And so we pick up our story then when he's in the sea. So if the men, they go on their way, you know, and all of a sudden it says, and it just says, so as soon as they threw him inside, but Jonah provided, God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And so all of a sudden he's in water, and it doesn't, as we look at this prayer, he sunk for a little bit. And it's not like the fish just jumped out of the water and grabbed him. It seems like he was going down, you know, and he knew he was going down. So let's assume that it's a well, all right? Some facts about, and I'll just do sperm well. They have a mouth 20 feet long, all right? So I don't know, maybe from me to the back wall, maybe a little shorter. So that's how big their mouth is, and it's 15 feet wide. So that's pretty big, right? That's a pretty big mouth, you know. Some people, the way they talk, you think they have a mouth like that anyway. Just had to say it. Sometimes for self-amusement, what can I say? So that's a pretty big mouth. They feed largely on squid, which are often larger than a man. There would be air to breathe, air which needed to keep it afloat. The temperature inside its stomach would be 104 to 108 degrees. That's interesting, right? The gastric juices would be unpleasant to the skin but would not dissolve because it can't digest living matter like the lining of its stomach. And so you could be in there, there's air to breathe, right? Gastric juices are uncomfortable, those kind of things, but not enough to kill a man, all right? And so, anyways, that's what it's like in there. It has here, I think I have a little story about this, yeah. And so, if I may, because we like stories, right? All right, so in February, maybe some of you have already heard this, I mean, I've read this before. In February 1891, the Star of the East, a whaling ship from Liverpool, England, was hunting whales in the South Atlantic near the Falkland Islands. A whale was sighted and two boats sent to kill it. First boat successfully harpooned a whale, but the whale swam away, dragging the boat for, get this, about 5 miles. Later, the harpooner in the accompanying boat also succeeded in harpooning the whale. Both boats were towed about 3 miles by the whale. When it sounded or went below the surface, then later came back to the surface, but it was in its death throes, it capsized one of the whaling boats. All but two men or two crew members were rescued by the other boat and presumed lost at sea. A few hours later, the now dead whale was lashed to the side of the ship and the crew began the task of cutting it up. And when they came to the stomach, they hoisted it onto the deck and they were shocked to see something moving around inside. And they quickly cut the stomach open and found one of the missing sailors. Now get this, now, I don't know if this is true or not, whatever. 35-year-old James Bartley inside alive but unconscious. He was soon revived, but for 2 weeks was delirious. I would be delirious for 2 weeks myself. By the end of the third week, he had recovered sufficiently to go about his duties again. The sailor remembered the beginning of his ordeal and being lifted into the air and then dropping into the water. And after that, he said he heard a horrible rushing sound, which he thought might have been the beating of the water by the whale's tail. And then he was enveloped in a terrible darkness and found himself slipping along a smooth passage that seemed to carry him forward. He finally realized he'd been swallowed by the whale, and although he tried to be brave, he passed out and didn't remember anything beyond that. Back in England, Bartley was taken to a London hospital. His skin had been bleached and wrinkled to the appearance of old parchment by the gastric juices of the whale's stomach and never looked normal again. Although he enjoyed good health. Some refute the story saying that there was no record of it, and even the captain's wife, but that's just for a historical record. I thought you'd find that interesting, you know. So it can't happen, I guess, you know, in those things. So here we are, and unfortunately, I think, though, there's more emphasis on the big fish than there is between what goes on between Jonah and the Lord. And this is where kind of we are today, because it's really interesting what happens to this rebellious guy. So we know that he was swallowed. Jesus referred to that in reference to his death, burial, and resurrection, just to give validity to the story itself. And so here we are. And what I want to do is I'm going to read point one here, and then we're going to get into it a little more. The subject of verse 17 is not the great fish, but the Lord and what he did to get Jonah back on his path of righteousness. It's really kind of a story of rebellion and what God will do. God intervened in the life of his child in a miraculous way to save him from the devastating consequences of his sin. The story of Jonah is meant to give us a deeper understanding of God's sovereign control over all that he's created. It also teaches us that mankind cannot in any way, get this, thwart God's sovereign will. We got that, right? There isn't a man alive. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're the leader of China. I don't care if the leader of Iran. I don't care who they are. They do not have power to thwart God's sovereign will. If anything, they're God's puppet to fulfill his will. And we have to understand that. So important, because a lot of us are getting upset and angry, especially as we listen to the news day in and day out. And the thing God wants us to understand is, keep your eyes on me. So I go on. Equally important is the understanding we gain of what his mercy is like to a repentant sinner who deserves nothing more than his justice. He loved Jonah as he does us, which means that God was not about to give up on him. And I think there's just some important lessons for us too, right? So we're going to get into this a little bit as we go down through. And so the subject of the verse, like I said, is not the great fish, but the Lord, and how he intervened miraculously in this man's life. And we know that Jonah wanted to die, but God had other plans, right? And I kind of like that. And so, and I like this too. You know, God can do anything he wants. He just can. He's God, you know. He made me the way I am as he made you all the way you are. You know, he gave us our intellect, he gave us our personality, he gave us the people that are precious to us in our lives. You know, he brings a married couple together. He does all kinds of different things. He understands the difficulty of all that at times, but God does what he wants. And sometimes I really wrestle with that, because sometimes, not like with Jonah, because Jonah did not want what God wanted, but at times I understand why God allows for certain things to happen when it seems so unfair. I don't know. But the thing is, we need to understand that he's a graceful, merciful God. Jonah was about to understand that. And so there's nothing that can act outside of his sovereign will. And another thing about the Lord that we need to understand, you see, the thing is we're learning about the character of God in this story. That's what the Old Testament's all about. Teach us about the character of God. I want to know. And that's what we're going to find out when Jonah prays. But the thing about the Lord is he can never act outside of his holiness, ever, because it's perfect. He can never act outside of his perfect love, his perfect grace, his perfect mercy. He can never act outside of his perfect justice. It's impossible for him to do so because he's perfectly holy. And we need to understand he cannot act outside of it. And so that's something I think is really important. And we think of all the miracles he's done and who he is and what he's done, and I'm just so glad we know him. We are a very precious people and also a very blessed people because we know God as our Lord and Savior. And so here we are. And we think about what his son did for us when he died on the cross. Somebody said this really hit me for some reason. I knew this. Do you realize that when Jesus hung on the cross, it was God himself hanging on the cross, sacrificing himself? Think about that. It was God himself. And that's how much he loves us. You see, when he works in the life of Jonah, he loved Jonah very much. You see, he was doing everything to help Jonah. You know, he does the same with us too. He understood his rebellion like he understands ours. He understood his attitude like he does us. And Jonah deserved justice, but instead what he got was mercy. And that's just who our God is when we think about it. And so really chapter 2 is all about Jonah's response to being saved. His prayer makes up the most of chapter 2 when you think about it. And so in his prayer, as he prays, he goes into detail about what he was going through, not what it was like inside the big fish, which we don't know what it was like in there. And so, and as he's going through his prayer, you notice he's not continuing to be a knucklehead, right? In rebellion, in the fish, pouting and kicking squid heads or whatever you would do in the stomach of a, you know. He's not doing anything like that. What the Lord did is it brought him to an understanding, brought him to brokenness. And he knew that he'd received mercy from God. And what it did is it humbled him. And out of gratitude and thanksgiving, he prays a very honest prayer. And so I'll just kind of read this, and I'll just go in verse 1 again. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." And so there's something interesting that will come out as we look into this a little bit. And what he does is he calls for help. I'll just read point 2. God's intervention in Jonah's life came when he was brought to the point of brokenness. Anybody ever been brought to that point? I mean, yeah. And God made sure that Jonah felt completely helpless without him, so that he would turn to him to receive grace and mercy in his time of need. And Jonah was, believe me, very helpless at that point. And it goes on, in his brokenness, Jonah cried out to the Lord to deliver him from the hell. And the word that he uses there, and I actually have it there, Sheol, he says, from the depths, from the hell that I made, from the hell that he had made for himself. He was crying out to ask God to deliver him from that. Now notice how, and we'll get into this a little bit, but he called what he did, his attitude, and the results of that, as a hell that he made for himself. And so he's totally taking responsibility here. And it goes on, and so what he did is, and he knew, Jonah knew God. I think it's really important. This is my point here. Jonah knew God, and he knew that he is a merciful and gracious God who does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That comes right out of Psalm 103. He knew that he could cry out to him despite his sin and that God would forgive him. Right? Important here. This is something I think we all struggle with if we're going to be honest about it. Jonah knew God's character, is what he did. He knew him. And it made all the difference in the world to know, to him knowing that he could turn to the Lord and that the Lord would listen. It did that register. He knew his character. And he knew that if he turned to the Lord would listen. And so that's what I love about you, because it teaches about the character of God. And it's so important that we know that and understand those things. And so here he is, and there he is, and he's being honest before the Lord. And I think that that's what's really important, even in us, it's being honest before the Lord. You know, honest about his fears and lack of faith and being his sin, all those kind of things like that. And so he's being honest, and he's praying to the Lord at his lowest point, no pun intended. But really, when you think about it, it's like that was, and he cries out because of his affliction. And he calls his lowest point, like I said, hell. All right. Now, any of us has ever made hell for ourselves? Anybody here do that? Yeah. That's not a good place to be either. And I tell you what's so frustrating about that is because you know you made it. Right? And there you are, and you're kicking about because you made your own hell, like what he's talking about. And there he is, and he's crying out to him in the depth of his despair because of the hell that he made. You know? And this is the thing, though. He understood that he could pray in the midst of the hell that he made. He didn't allow it to consume him. And you know what? So can we. Yeah. You know, this is the thing about the Christian faith and even walking as children of God, and those of us who have been bought by the blood of Christ, and those of us who wrestled with being bought by the blood of Christ, and those of us who wrestle with a sin nature, which we all do, you know, and those of us who despise ourselves because of that sin nature, because we think that God doesn't love us anymore because of whatever that is, if I just may rattle on about those things, because we all wrestle along those lines. And then we deal with the sin nature that we have, and then we make hell for ourselves one way or another because of stupid choices and this and that and everything else. And this is the thing, and so we find ourselves in constant defeat as a result of it, when in fact, that is self-made also. And the thing for us to understand is what I love about stories like Jonah, because this man was real just like us. This man was a screw-up, just like we can be a screw-up at times. Those kind of things, because who walks in perfection? And if a believer walks around thinking that they're walking in perfection, then please keep them as far away from us as possible. Because I just don't want to listen to the blather that comes out of their mouths. But the thing with us is when we think about our Christian walk and the love of God, and we think about his character, and we think about who he is, the thing that I know is he loves us with a perfect love. Right? And so here you have Jonah, and the Lord had to discipline him, just like he disciplines us, to get Jonah to wake up, not because he was angry at Jonah or looked at him as a, you despicable little, you know, rebellious whatever. He didn't look at him at all. He looked at his son, his child, and he said, I need to bring this man back into the path of righteousness, but this is what I know he needs in order for him to understand that. So you see, he lets him get on a ship. And he brings up a great storm. How many have ever been treated that radically by God to bring them back? I mean, that's radical. And then have them thrown in and have this swish follow, you know, the fish swallow him. And then all of a sudden he's dealing with himself because there was nowhere for him to run, was there? He couldn't swim anywhere. I mean, he's out in the middle of the ocean. And so what he does is he turns to God in the midst of the hell that he made. And he knew that God would listen. And that's another thing that Satan likes to do too, because we screw up, right? Or you think, well, I've sinned again, I've done this, I've done that, I've gossiped, I've slandered. I mean, come on, the list is unending or whatever the case. I'm not saying that we're doing this every day. I'm not saying that. But here sometimes we find ourselves in such defeat, we think that God won't listen. And as a result, then we don't turn to him. And that's just a lie from the pit of hell. And what the Lord wants is for us to come to him and just hold on to him for as tight as he is, because he's merciful, forgiving, gracious, kind. He's forgiving. And that's who our God is. And so this is what we wrestle with. Isn't that just where the rubber meets the road? Isn't just being honest about it at times? And that's what it is. So this man, he's just in total despair, and he's got to deal with things. But Jonah knows that God will listen to him. That's why he said, he answered me. He said, you listened to my cry. And I said, here, oh, that we could convince ourselves of that powerful truth. You know, because a lot of us, some of us, maybe hypersensitive ones, we just deal with it all the time. And he also thanked him, you know, as we see toward the end here. And I'll just read verse 3. He says this, and now he's going to talk about what the Lord did to him. He said, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And it was God's action, and it was his sea. He said, you're the one that did it. It was your sea. It was your action. It was your sea. Everything that you did, Lord, came from you, and I understand that. And so that's what he did. And he's just recognizing those things. And I think about that often too, especially some of, you know, this is where we get a little confused too. Did I sin so much that the Lord brought this into my life, or is this because of my rebellion, or is it because God doesn't? And we can just get so complicated in our thinking. Why can't we just rest in his presence? You know, and sometimes living in a fallen world, which we live in, it's just stuff's going to happen. And we understand that. But we know that he's our advocate and he's with us. And so I just want to read point 3, and then we'll get into the rest of this. It said, Jonah knew that God had disciplined him for his own good. He knew it. He knew that the Lord brought him to the point of no escape, and instead of getting more rebellious, he surrendered his will to God with gratitude. He realized that his attitude was a worthless idol that he had created. And he's going to talk about this, really interesting as we get into this, is what he calls his attitude. And he realized that it was a worthless idol that he had created and worshipped more than God himself. Did you catch that? He also realized that the result of clinging to worthless idols, worthless deceit of an idol, forfeited the working of God's hesed in his life. He understood that God was teaching him the value of mercy, which moved him to rededicate his life to serving the Lord, no matter what he asked. And then I said here, true repentance always liberates, bringing spiritual renewal and excitement for the will of God. So I got some things that are going to come out here as we go down through this, and our understanding of these things and what he was going through. And I think it's kind of fascinating. And so here he is, and he knew that God was the one inside of all this. And so instead of getting angry, he surrendered, which is brokenness. And God will take us there, obviously, to change our hearts and our attitude toward him. He's going to do whatever he's going to take. I look at somebody in rebellion, and listen, I'm not a junior Holy Spirit. It's not my job to fix them, right? I'll let that up to the Holy Spirit, because he does an excellent job at fixing things. You know, now you can warn somebody, you can talk to somebody, but if they're not going to listen, okay, there you go. And God will bring one into that person's life, whatever's necessary to get them to understand and break up and wake up, or whatever it is. And so, really, so what this led Jonah to is to be dead honest about himself, and just to say, I'm the one that really messed up. And so in verses 4 through 6 is what we're going to look through. Some things come out. He said, I've been banished from your sight. He said, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me and deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. So it kind of tells you something. Though he's in the water, seaweed must have been wrapped around his head, or he wouldn't say it, right? And he knows that he's sinking down. That was a pretty bad spot to be in. And he said, he's sinking down to the roots of the mountain. I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. And so here he is, and he's talking about what it is. And he describes what it's like to sink into the depths. And here it's him in the ocean water, but you think about us. And you think about sinking into the depths of sin, you know, the result of pride or rebellion, those kind of things. I don't want to make it more than what it is, but I'm telling you, there are some here who have really sunk. Maybe not here, maybe here. And can relate to Jonah just for that very thing. So there he is, he's sinking. It's all because of the consequences of his sin. Now, I think about a believer, and you know, some of the things that believers allow into their lives, right? You got a believer who's an alcoholic, or you have a believer who's a drug addict, or you have a believer that's caught up in sexual promiscuity, or you have a believer that's caught up in pornographic addiction, or you have a believer that's doing this or doing that, things that believers should never do, right? And they're sinking. And it's a matter of when are they going to wake up to whatever that is, you know. And I think about them because I've known some, and from a personal, and I'm not going to go into, because I struggle with all this anyways. I've seen some in such a depth of despair over that they've sunk so low that for the life of me, I don't know why they don't try to escape it, but they don't. And your heart goes out to them saying, but why don't you just let Christ set you free? And my response to those who might have loved ones like that or dealing with that, all I can say is just love on them. Just love on them. Because you know what? What they're going through is between them and the Lord, and there's nothing you can do to rescue them. The only one that can rescue them is Jesus Christ himself. And we've got to remember these things. You know, it's just probably, it's not a Pollyanna kind of Christianity in a lot of ways. I'm not saying it's not a Christianity of joy and rejoicing and gratitude. It is. But I think it's a matter of understanding that we live with fallen natures and we're around believers who have fallen natures. And sometimes these believers are really struggling. And what can we do to come alongside and love on them and provide maybe a breath of fresh air for them or whatever the case might be? So here he is, and he's sinking like some do. And he said two things. He said, I've been banished from your sight. And basically what he's saying, and that's what he said, I've been banished from your sight. And so basically, I deserve what I get because of my sin. These are the consequences of my sin, and I feel banished from your sight. But this is what he's also saying. He's saying, but I don't want to stay there. And that's what he says here. Look at this. And it said, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So he's saying, I don't want to stay where I am. I want to be free. So I'm going to look to your holy temple, Lord. And so really what he's doing, he said, basically, I need your grace and I need your mercy and I need your kindness, Lord, to help me through this time. That's why I'm looking to your holy temple. And so at this point, he hadn't a clue as to how he would end up, right? He didn't know. All he knew is that when he was sinking down, he expected to die at this point. So his mind's like really moving, you know, because how much can you really be under the water before you start to drown, right? So I'm like, his mind's in hyper mode. He's thinking all these things. And he he's realizing it's my fault. I made this hell for myself. I'm sinking into the depths. There's seaweed all around me. I know I'm going to die. And what he's doing is he's crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. He said, I just want to look to you, Lord, but I don't know what the end result's going to be. So that's what he does. And he goes on here, the second part of verse 6. He said, but this is what he did. I'll just read 6. The roots of the mountain sank, the earth beneath me banned me in forever, but you brought my life from up from the pit, O Lord my God. And there he is. And so what he did is he realized what God did for him. He cried out. He said, Lord, it's all repentance. Please save me. And what the Lord did is he brought him up from the pit. You know, isn't that beautiful? And he's recognizing this. As we think about those things, for the ones that have ebbed away, and the Lord is drawing them back. And so really what he knew is that he had received undeserved mercy because of his rebellion. And I just like that. God loves to bring people out of the pit of hell. He just loves. You know, think about sinking in. I tell you what, it's like when you think about the big fish. I don't know if this is right for me to think this or not, but I was thinking it anyways. When you think about the big fish, when we were born, we were swallowed by the world, right? We were swallowed by this world. And we got saved, and guess what? We got puked out of the world. Can I think that way? We got puked out of the world into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I kind of like that, you know? So really, puking can be a good thing. I don't know. Whatever. Can be a good thing. And so here he is, and he's just, he understood that the Lord saved him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's what I'm trying to say is, you know, it's just the thing with us. Let it be precious to you, your salvation. Let it be precious, like that Joel. You know, something we don't deserve. Just hold on to it. I mean, we've been given something that nobody else has. You know, I would say the unsaved. Just let it be a precious thing. Enjoy it. You know? The world doesn't want you to, though. And so he says in verse 7, he says this, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your temple. And he understood as I was starting to die, and maybe he got to the point where he was choking water out. I don't know. He could have been. He could have started to gag. He could have started bringing, you know, water into his lungs. And so what the Lord did in all of that, before he got swallowed by the fish, is the Lord brought him to a point where Jonah desired the Lord more than he desired life. Isn't that interesting? And I think about disobedience and how blinding it can be. It makes the brain dull toward God. It dulls the senses toward the moving of the spirit. It puts a stupor over the heart when you think about disobedience and sin and pride and all. It kind of does, doesn't it? Puts a stupor over the heart. I hate that stupor, you know. And the way to get out of it, really, is to cry out to God, and that's what we see here. And that's how you get out of those things when we look at that. I'm going to read the top of the outline here. Ogilvie, I just really like this commentary. So he said, out of mercy, the Lord allowed Jonah to get to the point of fainting. And his life was ebbing away, and he was about to lose consciousness so that the prophet could desire him more than life itself. He finds us, and we search for him because he has already found us. He brings us to the place where we admit we have no other hope but him, and no possibility of making it through a self-imposed major crisis unless he intervenes. He allows us to discover the gift of darkness, death to self-willingness, before he resurrects us out of our tomb. God did not heal Jonah's spiritual sickness before the prophet realized how sick he was, you know. And so here he is. And the changes that were coming about in this man were just incredible. And so here he is. Now what he says here in verse 8, I really find fascinating. So what he does is he calls his sin and his attitude an idol. And this is what he learned through repentance and renewal. He says this in verse 8. He said this, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. A couple words coming out here. They forfeit those, I'll just read it again. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's grace. Now, you know what he was doing? He was calling his attitude an idol. That's what he was doing. Isn't that interesting? Did everybody ever think that your attitude was an idol? You know? Did you ever think you were bowing down to that idol? And he said as a result of that, what he did was forsake God's hesed, which is loving kindness. That's what he says here. And so I said, please take note that he forsake God's loving kindness. Here the Lord lets us know beyond a doubt that even an attitude can be an idol. Wow. Kind of let that sink in a little bit. I don't know. You know what's interesting? We all have such different backgrounds, don't we? Different fathers, different mothers. We've all experienced different things. Experienced maybe daddies that weren't the greatest in the world. Maybe mommies that weren't the greatest in the world. You know, we experienced marriages that maybe weren't the greatest in the world, and they ended up in, you know, dissolving, all kinds of different things. I mean, it's just part of living in a fallen world. The thing that we need to all understand is you're here and God loves you very much, and he's restoring your lives and has restored your lives and will continue to restore your lives because that's the way God works. But the thing is with attitude is if we allow those things to become excuses, right? If we allow those things to become an excuse for not moving forward with what God wants for us, if we allow those things to debilitate us or a reason to act the way we do or think the way we do or whatever the case might be, do you realize that that could be an idol and becomes a convenient excuse to not really be all that God wants you to be for him? And we've got to think through those things. Sometimes it takes years to realize that, you know, years. And then you wake up and you're like, oh, yeah, you're an idiot. You just wasted the last 30 years of your life with this attitude. What were you thinking? But then you go, praise God, thank you that you showed me, right? What I find fascinating about this man's prayer is he called his attitude an idol, a worthless idol, by the way. And the word there for that, for worthless idol is a compound word that means uselessly worthless deceit. When he calls it worthless, he calls it, it also means a worthless vapor. You know, and when he goes and he prays about those who cling to uselessly worthless deceitful idols. And interesting, that word is compound, and that's what comes out. That worthless vapor, because it didn't amount to anything. And as a result of all that, because I clung to that worthless deceit of an idol, what I did is I forfeited God's hesed for me, his loving kindness. Basically, what he was saying is, I forsook God's love for my life. Wow. And a lot that comes out there. And so the lesson that Jonah learned is that the idol of his rebellion and loyalty to himself almost cost him his relationship with the Lord. Wow. I wish it were easy sometimes, you know. I'm like mechanically minded. I mean, sometimes I really mess up in that, but yeah, whatever. I like things black and white. I like, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this, push this button, you know, bolt this together, right? You know, wire the electrical panel the way you wire it, make those lines nice and straight just so your OCD will be satisfied, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, it's just, that's how I like things. We live in a world that's not like that at all, you know. And I tell you why I like that, though, because what it does is it forces us to depend on God. That's what I like. Because I don't have to trust myself, but I can trust Him. And the thing is, too, with us, it's recognizing these worthless idols. And that's where we got to be honest with yourself. Do you see what the Lord had to bring into His life in order for Him to say, you know what, my attitude, and He should have been ashamed of Himself, a prophet of God, one filled by the Holy Spirit, one picked by God Himself to prophesy for the northern kingdom. I mean, that guy was no dummy. That guy had a relationship with God. But here he is, and he realized, I'd been such an idiot, and it took this to wake me up. And as a result, what I was doing is I was turning my back on God's love in the midst of it. It was a wonderful awakening for him. And so what Jonah does is he finishes his prayer with thanksgiving. And he says this. So we go to the, as we go down through here. I just think it's so powerful. I'll just read verse 8 again. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I'll make good. And notice what he says, salvation comes from the Lord. Read it again. But I, with song of thanksgiving. He's still in the belly of the whale. I mean, he's probably realizing this, you know, after he got swallowed. I mean, that's a pretty low place to be. It wasn't pleasant. But you know what? In the midst of all that, he's saying, I'm going to cry out to you with thanksgiving, Lord, because you're the one who saved me. Even in my circumstance, I'm so unsure of my circumstances. I don't know if they're going to change. I don't know if I'm going to eventually just die and, you know, become a part of the, you know, the Wells, you know, system. I don't know anything like that. But I do know, Lord, that you saved me and did not treat me as my sins deserve, a merciful, gracious, kind, and loving Father. And I do know that you honor repentance. And thank you for getting my thinking straightened around. So I'm going to offer sacrifices. You know what the sailors did when they threw Jonah over and they realized that God is a true God? They offered sacrifices. And that's what he did. You know what? What's it mean for us to offer sacrifices? That's an interesting question, isn't it? You know, we understand, you know, that we're just, the sacrifice is to offer God the best that you have. And so he offered him sacrifices. He thanked him. And then he vowed. I will make good salvation. He said, and what I have vowed, I'll make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And we think about this, you know. I tell you what, I think we should vow. You know, the Lord said, let your yes be yes, you know, but this is what I think we should vow. Lord, in the time that I am living in, the uncertainty of it, I want to live in such a way that I bear the fruit of righteousness and nothing else. Right? I want to live in such a way that I bring you honor and glory no matter what might happen. That I will not bow down to an idol, that I won't bow down to the idol in my heart, that I'm not going to bow down to anything other than my living God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I think that the Lord is calling His church to bear the fruit of righteousness in ways that His church has never been called in its life. I could be wrong, because I haven't lived past history. But you think about that. And here he is. And so what true repentance did was bring spiritual renewal and an excitement and an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of sacrifice, and a making of a vow of to do what was right in whatever God is calling us. And he was just so thankful for that, because God basically restored him. And it removed Jonah to rededicate his life to the Lord. Sometimes maybe we should do that, you know? Even if it meant mercy for the Ninevites. Now, I'm not going to tell you he was perfect in his attitude. As we get further into this, he wasn't. But this is what God taught him: the value of mercy. He didn't get what he deserved, which is justice. Instead, he got what he didn't deserve, which is mercy. And that's his hesed love. And isn't that a beautiful place? Just think of those things as we go into another week. And I'll just finish up reading verse 10. And the Lord commanded. Notice this sovereignty of God. What did he do? Is he commanded the fish. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. So this is what he said to the fish: puke him up. And the fish said, all right. And that's why I have here, you see, vomiting can be a good thing. All right, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your words. Fascinating, Father. Your word is always fascinating. It's another adventure, Lord, into the mind, into your mind. Another adventure into your heart, another adventure into your character. It reveals so much about you, but it's also an adventure for us to understand, Lord, what you want from us, and to understand what it means to be in relationship with you. And I just love, Lord, we love that you put a man like Jonah, you don't sugarcoat him, you don't do anything like that. You just show us what a man can be in his sin, but also what a man can be in repentance. Thank you, Lord. Cry out for an outpouring of your Spirit upon us, Father. We're desperate for that. Pray for a hedge of protection around each and every one, for the marriages here, for children, Lord, in the workplace, for those that we pray for who are not well. Cry out for a hedge of protection. Pray that you'd surround us with your mighty angels as we go everywhere, Lord, that you protect us from this evil system, this evil world system, and the godlessness, Lord, that's surrounding us. I pray, Lord, that we would bear the fruit of righteousness for you in the precious few days, months, weeks, whatever the case might be before you return, Lord Jesus. We find ourselves living responsibly for you. And I also pray, Father, to put on our lips the spirit of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. We find ourselves celebrating knowing you and knowing what you have in store for us. So we thank you, Lord, as you've gathered us together, your precious people, as you've done throughout the world, to bring you honor and glory. It's been a privilege. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.